11 continues with the story of Jacob, and we'll hear about his many mistakes, which we can relate to on some level, all of us. The Bible reading is from Genesis 25, verses 19 through 27. It's printed on page 21 in the Red Pew Bible, as well as it's not in your bulletin this morning, but it's up on the screen. These are the descendants of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he married Rebekah, daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean of Paddan Aram, sister of Laban, the Aramean. Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord granted his prayer, and his wife conceived. The children struggled together within her, and she said, quote, "If it is to be this way, why do I live?" So she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples born of you shall be divided. One shall be stronger than the other. The elder shall serve the younger." When her time to give birth was at hand, there were twins in her womb. The first came out red, all his body like a hairy mantle. So they named him Esau. Afterwards, his brother came out with his hand gripping Esau's heel, so he was named Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. When the boys grew up, Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, while Jacob was a quiet man living in tents. Isaac loved Jacob because he was fond of game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. The word of the Lord.
God. Now may the words of our mouths, the meditations of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. This Bible passage is of the births of Jacob and Esau, and it sets the stage for the stories to come. Today's focus in our sermon series on Hebrews 11 is titled Faith Is, and today's message focuses on one of those twins, upon Jacob. Jacob actually takes up a major part of the book of Genesis. It begins in chapter 25. It is strong all the way through chapter 35, but he is threaded all the way to the end of Genesis chapter 50. And he's quite the character. Quite the character. His story is lined with tremendous amounts of drama, intrigue, trickery, scheming, stealing, fraud, betrayal, lies, and deception. After reading his story, don't tell me that the Bible isn't relevant today. The name Jacob figuratively means deceiver, and this guy will live up to his name's sake. From the get-go, it is a foreshadow of him being a real rascal, a true shyster, a scoundrel, a crook, a cheat. And there's way, way too much for us to reference here in this message today in the time we have together. So I will pick out some excerpts from his story between Genesis 25 and 35, and we'll focus on four faith points. They're written in your bulletin. We're going to be thinking about mistakes, learning from our mistakes. So what mistakes does Jacob make? What sins does he participate in that we might avoid? Here we go. Mistake number one, Jacob took advantage of people. There's a world of difference between taking advantage of a situation and taking advantage of people. Jacob took advantage of situations by taking advantage of people. As you read these chapters, the life and times of Jacob, there's an early story about he and his twin brother Esau. Esau was the hunter, we heard, and he was out, of course, doing his thing. He was out in the wild, he was hunting. And after a couple of days of not being successful, well, you can only imagine that he was hungry, didn't take a lunch or didn't take food with him, evidently. And he comes back and he is absolutely famished. But there in the story, Jacob is home cooking a pot of stew. Let me read the story, that portion of the story to you. Esau said, "Let me eat some of that red stuff," referring to the stew, for I am starving. Jacob said, first sell me your birthright. Esau said, I'm about to die. Of what use would a birthright be to me? Jacob said, swear to me first. So Esau swore to Jacob and sold his birthright to him. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went his way. Now you might have to agree with me to a certain point that possibly Esau was not the sharpest tool in the shed. You know, he barters away his inheritance, which is basically two-thirds of everything, the family fortune, for a bowl of soup. But it accentuates the point of people taking advantage of others, whether they may not be having all the faculties upstairs or may they be in desperate situations. Over the last month or so, with all these natural disasters, we've heard about how responding to them can bring out the best in people as well as the worst. New stories about price gouging in the face of human need. Some reports say that gas was sold for $20 a gallon, bottled water for $8.50 a bottle, $99 a case, hotel chains doubling their normal price. Jacob sees a weak spot in Esau. He sees an opportunity to score big. And whether it's at his brother's expense or not, he gouges his twin. You know, whether it's a game that we play in sports, whether it's a job bid, possibly financial success or flipping a deal, whether it's vying for recognition at work or school or with family, there is a huge, huge difference between taking advantage of a situation and taking advantage of the people around you. Now some will try to convince us and say that there is a distinction between doing business and our faith. So, sort of like the mafia. You know, some of those mafia hit stories where someone has to take out Cousin Louie. Hey, nothing poisonal, Louie. It's just business. Bang. Well, it's not just business with respect to our faith. Our faith is to be threaded into every aspect of our life. It's always, always a mistake to step on someone in order to get ahead. Mistake number two, Jacob allowed human advice to outweigh godly wisdom. As we continue to read of the life and times of Jacob in the book of Genesis, Jacob allows himself to take his mother's advice over God's word. The story goes, Isaac, which is the father of Jacob and Esau, instructs his son Esau to now go out into the wild, out into the field, kill him some game, bring it home, prepare it like Isaac really likes to eat it. And then Isaac, the father, the patriarch, will give Esau, the firstborn, the family blessing before he dies. Now, we know that he's already lost the inheritance, right? But the family blessing is something else. The family blessing is a formal putting on of the patriarchal authority on the next generation. And so this family blessing is what Esau is now after. So he obeys his dad, he loads up, he goes out into the wild, and he's hunting for this game. Now the mother, Rebecca, overhears this conversation. And she tells the younger son, the other twin, Jacob, to go kill a couple of goats, bring them to her. She'll prepare them just like the patriarch, like Isaac, likes to eat it. And so that Jacob can possibly receive the family blessing instead of Esau. Now, there's a little aside going on right here. Obviously, we can see that there's family favorites going on. True? The dad aligns himself with the older son. The mom aligns herself with the younger son. But Isaac is getting close to dying. He's blind. He can't see. But he can still hear. He can still feel. He can still smell. Let me read you that portion of the story. It is laced with deception. Jacob says to his mom, My brother Esau is a hairy man, and I am of smooth skin. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be mocking him and bring a curse on myself and not a blessing. His mother said to him, let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my word and go get them for me. So Jacob went out, got the goats, brought them to his mother, and his mother prepared a savory food such as his father loved. Rebekah took the best garments of her elder son Esau, which were in her house, and put them on her younger son Jacob. And she put on the skins of the kid goats on his hands and the smooth part of his neck. And she handed the savory food and the bread that she had prepared to her son Jacob. So Jacob went into his father and said, my father. And Isaac said, here I am. Who are you, son? Jacob said to his father, I am Esau, your firstborn. I've done as you told me. Now sit up and eat of my game so that you may bless me. Then Isaac said to Jacob, come near that I may feel you, my son, to know whether you are really my son Esau or not. So Jacob went up to his father who had felt him and said, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are hands of Esau. Isaac did not recognize Jacob because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So Isaac blessed Jacob, and he said, are you really my son Esau? Jacob answered, I am. You can't make this stuff up. My goodness. The wife, Rebekah, the wife of Isaac, is brewing up this plan of fraud. And shame on both of them. Shame on Jacob for stealing his brother's identity. There's a serious case of issues going on. The son plays right into the hands of the mother by obeying human advice over godly wisdom. You see, Jacob knew it was wrong. Jacob knew right from wrong. And yet he still entered into aligning with his mom. God will never ask you to do something that is contrary to God's word or Jesus' command. Know that. Even if a person of authority tells you to do something you're not supposed to do, that does not make it right. It's never right. Never right to steal from a neighbor. It's never okay. God will never grant you permission to cheat on your spouse or to encourage you to engage in premarital sex. Never will. His word will never bless you about telling a racist joke. Never. Mm-mm. You see, God will never contradict his word. It is never right to do something wrong, even if there is someone in authority who tells you to do it. My wife Tammy and I have been watching some movies, some of those Netflix movies. And we watched one the other night. I think the title of it was called God's Pocket. I'll give it about a 3/4 of a thumbs up. But it actually had a very interesting scene in it that is pertinent to this particular point. In that movie, there was a construction worker who was a real jerk. He was a totally good-for-nothing jerk. Throughout the movie, this was a consistent theme. There was one of his coworkers that came up behind him and took an iron pipe and bashed the back of his head in, killed him right on the spot. In the movie, the police show up, and all the workers say that it was an accident. Something fell from up on high, hit him in the back of the head, and it killed him. And so part of me was saying, you know, yeah, that guy kind of deserved it. You know, he was a real jerk. He had done so many people wrong in his family, in his workplace, in the community. He deserved what he got, and that cover-up, well, I was kind of into the movie, all right? Well, all the workers bought into this fabrication, except for one who struggled as to whether he should hide the truth or bring out the truth. Be that one. Be the one. The one who doesn't go along with the crowd knowing that it's not right. The one who will not participate in what is going on because you know morally, according to your faith, ethically, that it is right. It is never the right thing to do the wrong thing. God will never contradict his word. He will never go against his word and his will. Be that person. Point number three, Jacob runs from his problems. As you can imagine, Esau is absolutely enraged. He is fuming. You know, his brother steals his inheritance, and now he steals the family blessing. So what does Esau feel on the inside? He wants to kill Jacob. So what does Jacob do? He skedaddles. He heads for the mountains. He gets out of Dodge. He runs for his life. And probably not a bad thing, right? Because if I was Esau, I'd probably want to string him up and strangle him too. So he creates some distance. He gives a little space for things to cool down. But there's a huge difference between creating some healthy space and running away from our problems. Because when Jacob runs, he's gone for the next 20 years. We all know that there's an appropriateness to stepping back and letting things cool down. But there's also a responsibility, we may say, to not avoid the situation that we possibly have created or that we are party to. There's way too many stories in Gillespie County about family members and friends who, due to disagreements over property, money, inheritance, family blessings, boundary lines, family business, who basically do not relate with one another anymore. And by the same token, I've got to share a great story with you. A great story that I've witnessed two of in the past 2 weeks. Persons which were estranged from one another due to hurt, due to anger, due to whatever bitterness that has rooted into their hearts, made strategic moves. One of them made strategic moves in both of these stories to do a hard but holy thing, and that is to try to mend a broken fence. Gave my heart hope in terms of facing instead of fleeing from our problems. And of course, we know that this doesn't happen just between siblings. It can happen between spouses, right? Husbands and wives. And we may not flee from each other for 20 years, but we can sure turn the back on each other and give each other the silent treatment for days or weeks, huh? Or possibly passive-aggressive behaviors with coworkers and neighbors. The Bible says, do not let the sun go down on your anger. And there may be times when appropriate distance is good, but normally the longer we wait, the harder it becomes. So here's an idea. Here's an idea for each and every one of us. When was the best time to plant that tree? When? 10 years ago, right? When's the second best time to plant a tree? Today. Plant that tree. Plant that tree in the face of conflict. And mistake number four, Jacob made an idol out of an object. From the moment, as we read about the life and times of Jacob, from the moment that he laid eyes on Rachel, he was goo-goo-eyed over her. Oh my goodness, so much so that he made a deal with Laban, who would be his father-in-law, so it was his future father-in-law, and they made a deal whereby Jacob would work for Laban for 7 years in order to acquire Rachel as his wife. That's the way they did it back then. Women were a little more than property, and they worked out these kind of deals. And so Jacob works for Laban for 7 years, only to have a little bit of his medicine put on him by Laban. Because, you know, that saying that what goes around comes around? Well, that happened with Jacob. Laban tricks Jacob because he knew that he was so overwhelmed with his daughter that he might be able to get away with this. So on the wedding night, when Jacob was just a little bit loosey-goosey, celebrating a little bit too much, Laban switches the women, his elder daughter for his younger daughter. When Jacob wakes up the next morning, can you believe who he's lying by? Not Rachel, but the older sister, Leah. He had been deceived. He had been tricked. But he wanted her so bad that he struck another deal with Laban to work 7 more years in order to have her. Now, I'll be the first smart husband in the church today to go on record to say, I'll work 14 years, and I'll work 100 years, or 200 years for my wife, Tammy, all right? Let's just say it. Everybody else say it. Look at your spouse, if she's here today, and say, I'll work 1,000 years for you, dear. That is said. There are certain things and people we want to heavily invest our hearts and our lives in fully. And yet, by the same token, God, we can take totally good things, and because we over-focus upon them, because we make them the center of our lives, they can become somewhat idols for us. Jacob was in love and good for him. He knew what he wanted. He was going after it with gusto. And yet, if we over-focus upon people and things, it can also distract us to be unbalanced in terms of having God as our center. So here's the question. Who or what is your Rachel? What person? What thing? Which may be a totally good thing, a wonderful thing. Maybe it's work, school, sports, money, hobby, job. What are you giving too much attention that's taking away balance in your life and also taking God out of the center? If we're not careful, someone or something can be our ultimate goal instead of God. There was a woman who bought a very expensive picture of Jesus. She wanted to put it in her house, and so she brought it into the house, and she placed it by the piano, but it was too busy there, too crowded. She took it down and put it over there by the china cabinet, and it just didn't fit. The colors weren't right. She picked it up again and put it over there just sort of on the floor in the corner, but that looked awkward too. So then she decided that she would clear out the entire living room, everything out, furnishings, wall hangings, everything, and then she would hang the picture of Jesus, and then she would decorate around him. When we decorate our lives around our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we have the priorities set. May we not make the mistake of pursuing creation over Creator. But I don't know if you're like me. Those things happen. All 4 of these mistakes happen in my life, in your life. So what do we do? What happens? What happens to Jacob with such mistakes? What happens with us in minor and not so minor, colossal mistakes? What does God do with Jacob? And what does God do with the Jacob in each and every one of us? If we continue to read this story through Genesis, we see that God can redeem anything. God can redeem anything and everything when we give it over to Him. We are marked by our past, but we do not have to be defined by our past. And that we have a God, an amazing God, who still works His perfect plan even through imperfect people who turn our mistakes over to Him. And as we track this story, not just through Genesis, but through the rest of the Bible, and particularly the life of Jesus our Savior, we see that if God can use the shenanigans of a Jacob, if He can use a murdering Paul or a denying Peter, or a doubting Thomas, or even a red light district Mary Magdalene, no doubt He can take our mistakes, our problems, our sins, and use them for His kingdom purpose. He wants us to turn them over to Him, though, to redeem them for forgiveness and redeem them for a grace by which we ask the Holy Spirit to make us better and to do better. So of all the mistakes that you have made, of all the mistakes that you could possibly make, do not make this mistake. Do not make the mistake of not turning your mistakes over to our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ, who is our Redeemer. Amen. Amen.